Hi, everybody. Let me just also set up my recorder if I can. Okay, everybody. Hi. Can you see me? You're good over there? Okay. No one hiding behind the pillar over there? We're good? Okay, so thank you for inviting me. Thank you, Reb Tincon. Thank you, Esther. And thank you, ladies, for coming out. So nice. So I came from the Five Towns, from Long Island. I heard somebody say Teaneck. I heard someone say Livingston. What other places are we from this morning? Anybody?
Long Island. Long Island.
Where, Long Island?
Huntington.
Huntington, okay.
And
Five Towns also? Yeah? Okay. We're going to come together. All right.
Great.
Anybody else?
New Rochelle.
Okay. And my machutna is the rabbi.
No.
Right? Rabbi Fink, yeah. Okay, great. All right. So, good. So we are from pretty much all over the metropolitan area this morning. And what I want to share with you today is something that I've been working on for a while, and I think it's an important topic, and I hope we'll find some interesting perspectives and maybe some useful tools. And the topic is dealing with disappointment in life and love. So do you think that there's anybody that has not been deeply disappointed in their life? Right? I think that as we go through life, everybody has their disappointments. You know, everyone has a disappointment that perhaps it's not easy to get over. So without sharing, just as a private journey right now, I'm going to mention three different types of disappointments. And yourselves, you can think about a disappointment you've had and plug it into the category that it fits. So the way I see it, most disappointments fit into these three categories. One goes like this. I always thought that by the time I was fill in the blank, this age, this stage, I would already fill in the blank, own a house, be married, have children, marry off my children, have a retirement account, not have to work so hard. So these types of disappointments, however you filled in the blank, are what I call situational disappointments. Next one. I can't believe that, fill in the blank, my mother, my spouse, my friends, my business partner, my boss didn't come through for me. I can't believe whoever it is didn't come through for me. What kind of disappointment is this? This is called disappointment in others. And then the third type of disappointment goes like this. I can't believe I haven't been able, after all these years, to break that habit, lose 15 pounds, finish my degree, stop speaking Lashon Hara. What kind of disappointment is this?
In self,
exactly. Disappointment in self. So most disappointments fall into one of these three categories. So what do these three categories have in common? I think what they have in common is unmet expectations. There was an expectation of life, of others, of self, and somehow something didn't materialize. So of course the pain of disappointment comes in so many different flavors, but the general rule is that the closer the person or the situation to you, the more painful it is. I think we all understand that. You know, sometimes it's if you're fortunate to have children, you know, you'd think that there would come a point where they would realize what you poured into them and how much you gave of yourself to them. And that doesn't always happen. Right? One young man said to me, this is a little while ago, he said to me, you know, my mother shared with me that she was very hurt over something that I did. Because, he said, you know, she had told me many times that that makes her unhappy. And this young man said to me something that I didn't forget. He was an adult. He said to me, I think that this was the first time that I thought of my mother as actually a human being separate from being a mother.
Wow.
Right? Because, you know, the mother is the mother, the father is the father, the sister is the sister. But in the end, everyone is a person. Okay. Okay, sometimes it's friends that you think will be there for you, and they're not. But certainly, most our most painful disappointments, I think, or most of them anyway, have to do with the people that we really love. A spouse, a dating relationship that doesn't work out. Because we had so many hopes. We hoped for closeness, and we hoped for compassion, and we hoped for kindness. And when that doesn't happen, so not only do we have a sense of disappointment, but often we also have a sense of loss of what could have been, and to our minds, maybe what should have been. So there's a Torah event that I would like to share with you. It's something that I'm sure you're all familiar with, but I would like to approach it from a slightly different vantage point. So after the monumental event, the one-time in history event that we call Ma'amad Har Sinai, which means revelation at Sinai. So we know that after God appears to 3 million people at Sinai, so then Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days. So we often speak about how the people were anticipating his return, counting off the days. Only they didn't count right. And when they thought he should come, he didn't come. And so we all know what happened was that they beseeched Aaron to do something, to build an intermediary for them. Because that was the language that they knew, that they understood. And out of that came a golden calf. So we always think about it in terms of the people, what they were thinking, what they were experiencing. Or we think about it in terms of God. He was clearly not too pleased. But I would like to think about it in terms of Moshe. Because it's hard to even conjure up what the experience was for a human to go on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and live as an angel and not really as a human. And then come down, even carrying what he was carrying. He was carrying the luchos. He was carrying the two tablets of the covenant. They were, by the way, made out of sapphire. And they were carved through. And it was pretty much a supernatural feat that Moshe could even carry them. Because that's how heavy they were. And then he comes down to see all the people dancing around the golden calf. And what does he do? He doesn't drop the luchos. He smashes them. He throws them to the ground and smashes them. And why does he do it? According to Rav Dessler, the reason that he does that is because he sees that the people are in this like stupor. They're in the zone, whatever that zone is. And he feels he has to do something shocking to wake them up from this, their reverie, from this trance-like state that they were in. But how could Moshe have felt in that moment? He elevated himself. God takes him to this heavenly sphere, whatever that looked like. God communicates with him. God carves out this object, these tablets that nothing like that have ever existed on the earth before. He's holding in these tablets the recipe for success. of each person in their life, of each society, ultimately for the success of the planet. And then he feels the need to smash them. How could he have felt after that? I would imagine he felt sorely disappointed. Sorely disappointed. And yet, he carried on as their leader, caring for the people and pleading with God to forgive them. So there must be a way to get past disappointments and to move on. Now, none of us are Moshe, and we don't hold ourselves to that standard. But the question that I want to deal with today is, what tools do we have to deal with disappointment, to be able to cope, and therefore to be able to carry on? So the way I approach things is that I need to understand the ideas behind things. If you explain it to me, then I'll change my perception. And once I change my perception, then the natural consequence is going to be that I change my reaction. So how can we have a shift in perspective, or what perspectives can we share today that can help us in dealing with the very large disappointments in our life? Okay, so this is number one. I'm going to share actually 7 perspectives with you. This is number one. Okay? Number one goes like this. We can carry difficulty. We can carry difficulty. Okay. No one likes to go to the dentist. Are there any dentists in the room? I'm sorry. No? No one likes to get a flu shot. Okay? But we do those things. They're not so pleasant. They're not so comfortable. But we realize they're important. And so we do it. So that's physical pain, physical discomfort. But of course, emotional pain is much harder to hold than physical pain. And while a healthy person doesn't relish that pain, he or she knows that it's part of life and that she can carry that pain. So I want to share something interesting with you. In Hebrew, you know, words in Hebrew are often concepts in English. They don't always translate perfectly. So if you want to say in modern Hebrew, like, have patience, if an Israeli wants to say to you, have patience, what does he say? Zavlanut. And it has to go with this motion. Right? Because otherwise you might not understand. Right? Savlanut, however you want to pronounce it, means patience. But what is the shoresh? What is the 3-letter word root?
Samach
beis lamed. What does it mean?
Sevel.
What's sevel?
Suffering.
Suffering.
To suffer.
Sevel is suffering. And I'll tell you another form of the word, which is equally descriptive. Okay, when I was in school, I learned a bunch of like minor Hebrew literature. Not exactly sure why, but that was what I was learning at the time. So there was a very famous story that started like this. Tuvia haya sabal. Ish tov haya tuvia. What's a sabal? Same letters. Samach beis lamed. What's a sabal? A sabal is the guy, they have them still in Israel. They don't have them really here. That guy that puts the refrigerator on his back and carries it up the stairs, right? That's a sabal. So what do they have in common? Sevel, suffering, sabal, the porter that carries something on his back.
Carrying a load,
exactly. The ability to carry a load, okay? So this is my image for the fact that we can carry. I think about a mother who is going to the store. She doesn't have a car. She doesn't have a wagon. She just has her 2 hands. And she's going to the store to buy a few items for her children that she has to bring home food for her children. Of course, did you ever go into the supermarket and just buy 3 items? Okay, I certainly never did. All right? So the 3 items turns into 15 items. And now she's got two heavy bags, and she's got to walk 5 blocks back to her house. And she leaves, she's a strong woman, and she leaves and she's walking. But as she's walking, those bags are starting to dig into her hands. And it's very uncomfortable. But what does she do? Does she put the bags down and say, "Oh well, kids, no food today?" No. What does she do? She carries those bags because she knows that she can. And she knows that it's important. And she knows she could make it home. So the first point, Andra, that we can carry difficulty is to know that we do have that ability. Okay? The second aspect of this concept of being able to carry, of difficulty, of having savlanut in the conceptual sense, is the idea that just because I want something to be a certain way does not mean that the creator of the universe has to acquiesce. Right? Because I write the script to how I want my life to be, or how I want my neighbors to be, or how I want my boss to be, doesn't mean that that's what God wants. So savlanut also means being able to accept things that don't go according to the way I would have written the script. So I once read this in a sefer, in a book, that a Yerushalmi Torah scholar, Talmud Chacham, said to his daughter like this: "What investment did you make in the heavenly bank account that allows you to demand payment?" It's strong, but I think it needs to be heard. Like, I have a lot of things I would like. Okay? Some may come my way, some may not. Some have not. All right. And one more point on this, and that is that the Chavos HaLevavos says that Hashem set up the world in a way that sometimes things will work out the way we want them to, and sometimes things will not work out the way we want them to. And this is in order to give us regular reminders that we are not in control. And control is a biggie. It's a very big one. Okay, that letting go of control, if we can do it, at whatever level we could do it, it opens up a lot of doors. Okay, so that was number one. We can carry the difficulty. Number two. Okay, this is much shorter. This is my free will versus someone else's free will. So, similarly, the expectations that we have of others often cause our disappointment. I expected my boss to recognize that I stayed 3 nights a week for the last month. I stayed in the office till 8 o'clock to get his project in on time. I expected that the woman whose carpool I drove for 2 months because she broke her leg and was in a cast and couldn't drive her car would actually notice. I expected that my husband would recognize, or my significant other would recognize, that I that I stopped criticizing him so much and become less reactive. So again, just because I decided that someone should react in a certain way doesn't create a master plan in the universe. My free will is uniquely mine, and the next person's free will is uniquely theirs. And as much as I would like to, I can't impose my perception of correct behavior on anybody else. My mother of blessed memory used to say, you can't put your head on somebody else's shoulders. Right? All right. Number three. Okay. I have to sigh for this one first. Accepting limitations. Okay. We often pride ourselves how well we know and understand those who are nearest and dearest to us. Yet our understanding of other people, no matter who that person is, and no matter how close they are to you, has limitations. Every person's kochot ha-nefesh, you know, kochot ha-nefesh, are your innate abilities, be they personality, talents, spiritual makeup, emotional makeup, intellectual makeup. Each person's are unique, complex, multifaceted. You know how long it takes to get to really know yourself? A lifetime. So as much as we think we really know other people, there's a limit to how well we know other people, and therefore to understand how they should react in a situation, even though we think we know, we don't really always know. So this quote is a very important to me. I'm going to read you what I wrote down, and I put it in my notes in italics, because to me this is a very important idea. Accepting that someone else has a different ability to perceive a situation and therefore a different capacity to respond to it is key to containing disappointment. Should I say it again? Yes, okay. Accepting that someone else has a different ability to perceive a situation and therefore a different capacity to respond to it is key to containing our disappointment.
Okay. One more time.
One point. Accepting that someone else has a different ability to perceive a situation and therefore a different capacity to respond to it is key to containing our disappointment. So I want to tell you a story here to illustrate this. A disappointment. Okay? All right. So there's a woman I know. I've changed the details. Okay, so Melanie and her husband have a difficult relationship. The more she expected of him,
the worse it got.
How did you know? Okay. The more he disappointed her. She wanted closeness. He wanted separate vacations. Okay. Her constant angst about her relationship was really depleting her emotionally. When she's a young woman, we're talking about in her late 30s. When she ended up in the hospital with breathing difficulties, okay, that's what happened. Okay, she realized that she had to make a real change. Okay, so finally, the mental shift that she finally was able to make was that she and he are different. And that 12 years of why don't you do this and why don't you take care of that wasn't getting her or them anywhere except getting her sick. That was the only thing that it accomplished. And as she explored this, she realized that she didn't really understand the difficulties that her husband had faced growing up. He grew up in a very different place than her, in a very different environment than her. And even if she would have been there to watch it, her personality was so innately different than his that her responses would have been different than his, even in the same circumstances. And once she was able to sort of internalize that to a degree. She felt that her husband felt her acceptance, and things calmed down in her home. And what was the most interesting thing that Melanie shared with me was the following. She said that her constant disappointment and her angst over that disappointment made her into a person that she didn't recognize. She's a very talented person who had many hobbies. And over the years, one by one, she had started to give up her outside interests because all of her emotional energy was focused on this. Okay. So when she stopped fueling her own disappointment through the constant criticism that she was always giving, so she regained some of her energy back, because it wasn't all being used on that. She regained some of her drive back. She's quite a driven woman, very successful in her field. She started investing in projects that really gave her satisfaction. So things are better in her house. They're not great. But she has come to a place where she says, I still don't have the relationship that I crave. However, every husband is a package, and this is the package that Hashem gave me. Okay?
Yeah, that's very good.
Okay. All right. So now, and probably the other biggest shift that happened is that now she also has energy to invest positively in the relationship instead of just the constant recriminations and the constant negativity, because there are things we can do to build. That's a different class. Okay, fine. So that was number three. We had one caring difficulty. Two was my free will versus someone else's free will. And three was accepting limitations. Number four. Okay? Four is like this. Right idea, wrong application. Okay? So this is just a very interesting spiritual idea. And that is that one of the best tools that our Yetzer Hara, that our evil inclination has, is to take us off course from where we need to be going, is to flip things on us. Meaning, right idea, wrong application. So I'll give you an example. Okay, so Rav Dessler again brings a classic example. Okay, so when a person is trying to learn Torah and to grow, the Yetzer comes along and nags you. Really? You're learning? And when are you going to do chesed for others? When are you going to... You're just so busy with yourself. When are you going to do for others? And when you're what? Doing for others, watch the voice of the Yetzer. And what about you? When are you going to invest in your own spirituality? When are you going to go to a shir? Come to the Renaissance Center? Okay? So do you understand? It's such an amazing thing. Once you realize that, you could start to hear your own voices a little bit differently. You know, all those self-recriminations that we have are sometimes just that we're actually doing something good. And we are doing something we're supposed to be doing. And we're going in a direction that we need to be going. And the Yetzer comes along and says, really, you're doing this? Well, maybe you should be doing that. So I, Baruch Hashem, have children on two continents. I have a few children here in the States, and I have a few children, Baruch Hashem, in Eretz Yisrael. And I recognize the voice inside myself. When I'm in America, I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm certainly not being a good mother to the kids in Israel. You know, maybe I should be there. And when I'm there, I'm thinking about the kids that are here. And so I'm always on the wrong continent. Okay. Okay. So this is true. This idea that the Yetzer flips, you know, that flips things on us is true in the realm of expectations as well. So why? Because our Yetzer, what does it do to us? It convinces us, how correct our expectations of other people are, when really what should we be doing?
Converse.
We should be having expectations of ourselves. So this is, okay, we should have, all right, and it's much more productive to focus and turn our expectations on ourselves. And number five, I'm going to talk about that, turn the mirror on self. Number five is turn the mirror on yourself. Okay, so that's just to explain the last sentence, right? Everything that we don't know about other people, we can know about ourselves. And in fact, it's an interesting idea. Again, another very fundamental idea in spiritual growth is that all spiritual growth has to at the same time be accompanied with growth and self-understanding. You can't really grow without getting to know yourself better. Because who's growing then? What's growing? You have to get, that's part of the process. Real spiritual growth is accompanied by growth and self-understanding, self-awareness, self-knowledge. So that knowledge can help allow us to form expectations of ourselves, which are at the same time high, but realistic. So I always like to quote Sarah Yocheved Rigler. I don't know if you've heard her.
She's great.
So she always says this, and it's one of my favorite things from her. She says, you know, we don't want to live always in our comfort zone. Why? Because then we're not growing. If it's just comfortable. We don't want to always live in our stress zone, because nobody wants to live with stress all the time, and that's not healthy either. So where do we want to go? We want to move into our stretch zone. We want to be stretching. Okay? We want to move into our stretch zone. That's right. We got to stretch those muscles. We have to stretch our abilities. And okay?
I have a question about the stretch zone.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
Question.
Yes.
If the disappointment reaches a plateau where your body actually goes into the freeze mode.
Okay.
Okay, that's happened.
Okay.
What do you do to unfreeze the, because it's your body talking to you, the disappointment
was so profound.
So advanced, and it reaches really the apex of what you really can tolerate. What tools or what resources do you have to unfreeze?
So
your body is talking to you.
Yes, your body is talking to it, and it's always good to listen to what the body is telling you. There's no question about that. But are you suggesting that a person is so frozen that they can't physically function, or they can't get past the disappointment? What do you say? When you're saying a person is in that freeze mode,
can't get past the disappointment.
So one very good thing to do is to actually start moving, start doing things, because even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't want to, even if you think you're not up to it, again, within reason, but when we are in that kind of a mode that it's so deep, the disappointment, we just want to curl up in a ball, pull the covers over our head, and not face the world, right? So very often when we're deeply disappointed, there is a grieving process. We have to grieve a sense of loss, okay? And that does take some time. But I would be very careful not to let it take too much time. In other words, don't wait until you're feeling all better to get on with your life, because that's not a good idea. Actually, you might start feeling better after getting on with your life. You know, obligations are therefore a very good thing. You know, obligations are a good thing. Things we're obligated to do, or we obligate ourselves to do, even if it's, you know, go visit somebody in the hospital, or whatever it is we obligate ourselves to do, whether it's employment or chesed or vocation, avocation, whatever it is, those obligations are important in our life, because when we get into those very severe, I'll call it, emotional states, it's not good to stay like that and just wallow in that for a long time. And of course, if you do all that and you still can't function, it's certainly time to reach out for help. Okay, let's go, but it was, thank you for the question, all right? Okay, so the first thing we said under this is turn the mirror on ourselves. What we don't know about others, we can know about ourselves, and that can help us to set realistic, high expectations of ourselves that we, you know, hopefully can accomplish. All right, now think like this. This is just such a good image. It just puts a smile on my face. Imagine that you go to an exercise class and the instructor tells everybody to do push-ups. Okay, push-ups are not easy to do, right? And you're fetching, I'll speak about myself, I'm fetching in my corner, okay? And I see the lady in front of me and she gives up after 4 push-ups. And I'm thinking to myself, that's ridiculous. She should do 12 push-ups. Why should I have an expectation of how many push-ups she should be doing? Right? So very often, though, when we have expectations of others, it's like the lady in the exercise class deciding how many push-ups the lady in front of her should be doing. Okay? That's something we can only decide for ourselves. Okay, and then finally, sometimes our disappointment with others is really reflecting a deeper disappointment with ourselves. Yeah, finally, our frustration and our disappointment with others, our disappointed expectations in others, is often an expression of a deeper disappointment in ourselves.
Is that number six?
No, that's still 5. That's turning the mirror on self. So the Vilna Gaon, in describing the rewards and punishments of the next world, relates that immediately after the soul and the body part ways, the soul realizes, or the person realizes, how he could have used his time on this earth. And that's very disappointing. That's very disappointing. So, therefore, we don't want to have that disappointment. We want to be pleasantly surprised. Oh, I did that? No kidding. I don't remember doing that. We want to be pleasantly surprised, right? So, therefore, if we turn our expectations on ourselves, rather than be so busy with what everybody else should be doing, it's a better use of our energy. Okay. So, when we choose to focus more on our own behavior instead of other people's behaviors, so we'll have less to be disappointed about, more to be gratified about in this world and in the next world. Okay, so now, number 6. Okay, this is maybe my favorite thing from the whole thing. And I want to say where I heard it. Okay, there's an organization called Kesher Nafshi. Kesher Nafshi is an organization that was formed to help parents of Jewish children who have taken a very different path in life than the one that they were raised for. Okay? And I heard in a class, a recorded class that Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson gave, the following idea, which just speaks to me in a very powerful way. So number 6 is redefine shalva. Shalva means inner serenity. Redefine shalva. Shalva means inner serenity. So the pasuk says, "Vayeshev Yaakov," and Yaakov dwelled. Okay? And the commentators, Rashi and quoting the Medrash, Bereishis Rabba, says like this, and we've all, probably most of us have heard this before, "Bikesh Yaakov leishev b'shalva." Yaakov our father wanted to leishev b'shalva. He had been through a whole lot already.
Yeah.
He just wanted to
live in peace.
Enough already.
It happened in his lifetime.
Okay? B'kesh Yaakov leishev b'shalva. Yaakov wanted just a little peace and quiet. A little serenity. Not so much drama. Okay? Listen to the next words. Kafatz alav rigzo shel Yosef. So, the terrible situation that unfolded with his son Yosef.
Kafatz
alav rigzo shel Yosef. The terrible Rogez is anger of the situation that happened with Yosef, okay, where his brothers sell him and he's lost to his father, that immediately after Yaakov is having these thoughts of, I've been through so much already, maybe I could just have a little shalva, a little serenity. And right away, the whole situation with his son Yosef pounces on him. So how do we understand this? Huh? So one way to do it is a little bit fatalistic, I would say. To say, well, you know, this isn't a world of peace and serenity. And if it's not going to be this thing, it's going to be the next thing. And that's one way to look at it. An even worse way to look at it is, well, God doesn't want us to have serenity. Because as soon as he looked for serenity, what happened? Well, that's not a good way to look at it. So R.Y. Jacobson brings, in the name of one of the Hasidic masters, a beautiful explanation. So now I'm going to do it again. Listen. B'kesh Yaakov leishev b'shalva. Yaakov wanted a little peace, a little serenity. Kafatz alav rigzo shel Yosef. And then the whole story, very difficult story, with Yosef unfolded. What is the explanation? The shalva of this world, the inner serenity of this world, is not peace and quiet. It's not like they sang in The Lion King, right? No troubles for the rest of your life. That's not the shalva of this world. An untroubled existence. It doesn't exist in this world, even though we sometimes look at other people and we think that maybe somebody else has it. But they don't. In this world, you know what shalva looks like? Shalva looks like the understanding that whatever is occurring in my life is what Hashem wants for me right now. And that I can deal with that with a certain inner serenity. I can deal with that with equanimity. How can I deal with it with serenity and equanimity? Because I know that Hashem wants this from me right now. And if that's what he wants from me right now, even if I can't for the life of me see it, I believe that it must be good. And it will be good. And it will be good for me. So we have to redefine shalva. As long as we're looking for that untroubled existence, we're going to be in a continuous state of agitation and probably disappointment. But as soon as we can realize that shalva means whatever happens, you want shalva? Okay, so now the story of Yosef is going to unfold. And you know, it's great, the example of the story of Yosef. There was a lot of pain in that story. But in the end, the beginning of the Jewish people are because of that story. In the end, Yaakov has the last years of his life with Yosef and with Yosef's children and grandchildren. So we see an end to the story that is positive. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
What happens if you blame yourself for the lack of shalva? That you say, I'm in this situation because I got myself into the situation. that I can't get out?
Okay, great question. I'm just going to repeat the question. What happens if you blame yourself?
Always beating yourself up.
Yeah. What if you always been? What if you beating yourself up for your lack of shalva? You feel like you got yourself into this, right? That's what he's saying. And what was the last thing? And then you can't get out.
And you can't get out of it. You want that shalva. You know that that's something that you want. But whether it's the yetzer hara or your inability at the moment, as Gerson said, not yet, you just can't get out of it.
Okay, so the first thing we have to stop doing is stop beating ourselves up, because I really think that all of us do the best we can with the tools we have in any given moment. You know, when we make a mistake, that was the best we could do at that moment. If we would have been able to do better, we would have done better. Let me state it differently. If we would have been able to do it differently, we would have done it differently. But we were not able in that moment. And the other part of that is to realize that in this world, we are only in charge of the effort, never in charge of the result. So whatever unfolds, like how many mistakes did I make with my kids? Oh my gosh, they'll be happy to tell you. Okay? So some of them turned out pretty good, even with all the mistakes that I made. A lot of mistakes. Like my oldest, I had no idea what I was doing. Right? So what's that from? That's because I was only in charge of my effort and I wasn't in charge of the result. So even if you did make a mistake in your mind, the fact that something actually plays itself out a certain way was not your doing. That was Hashem's doing. And I'm doing some writing, so just this morning I finished a chapter that I sent into my editor. And I just forgot what I was going to say. Okay. So this being not in charge of the result means that in every situation, that's what I was going to say, there is a good choice we can make. We might not be able to fix everything or undo everything or unravel everything. But there's no situation. This is what free choice means. Free choice means is that there's no situation in which there isn't something that we can do, a better choice that we can make to make a better choice given what is available to us in that moment. First of all, we always have the choice whether to respond or not to respond. And second of all, in just about every situation, there is a choice that we can make. Sometimes the choice is whether to frown or not frown, whether to smile or not smile. That's also a choice. And that also makes a difference. What's my posture? What's my body language? What message am I giving off? Even if there's nothing I can actually do or change in that moment. So feeling stuck is a very bad feeling, and the Yetzer Hara would like us to feel that way. And we have to fight back a little bit and say, I am not stuck. Because as long as I'm living and breathing, I have choices. And as long as there are choices, there's always a better choice and a worse choice. And now, in the next moment, I'm going to make the better choice. And then by definition, you are not stuck. Okay, yes.
So I was understanding, and this is what I'm working on myself, that no matter what choice I make, especially my financial failure, things will turn out the way Hashem wants.
Yes.
So if I decide to sell something for this amount of money or not, Hashem will happen what Hashem wants. It's not my decision.
That's right. That's right. It's the same thing that we were saying, that you can make financial decisions, you know, and sometimes they work out great, sometimes they don't work out at all. But, you know, we just made the effort. We were doing the best we can. We didn't make it because we wanted to lose money. We made it because we thought it was the better choice in the moment. And the results are not up to us, not in the positive and not in the negative. Yes?
Yeah, I
I just think maybe it's not just my or our inner disappointment all the time that we're falling short, but society, this generation, presents so much, you know, need to be happy and defines what happy is.
Right.
So disappointment against what...
Yes, you're bringing up a very good point that we said... I love the point that you're making, actually. That tell me your first name.
Michelle.
So Michelle is saying a very good point. She's saying, if I understood you correctly, and correct me if I didn't, Michelle is saying that, you know, we live in a society that tells us not only that we have to be happy, but tells us what happy is.
Yeah.
Right? It's an excellent point. And, you know, what that happy might not be what we really want, need, or seeking as Jewish people.
Right?
So we have to... and that's where we come to classes like this. So we should understand better and in a more deep way and understand what we should be striving for and why it ultimately will make us happy. Okay, let's just do a little bit more because I don't want to go over my time. All right, and I see I'm not going to be able to finish. But the last one, number 7, I do have some practical tools as well. We'll see what we get through. Number 7 is just a one sentence. And it's, to me, something that I try and remember. And I do better when I do remember it. We do not have more rachmanas, more compassion, more mercy than Hashem. So whatever our situation is, you know, we don't have more rachmanas than Hashem. And that helps me a lot in my life. Not to be disappointed with some very objectively disappointing things. Okay, let's just talk about some practical tools. I'm going to I'll just run through. If I have time, I'll run through 3 of them. 3 practical tools. One is that we have to know that we can carry disappointment, like we said in the beginning, and we can still be happy. It is possible to be deeply disappointed in an area of your life and still be happy. It doesn't have to overtake us. Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld of blessed memory, who is my husband's Rebbe, and who I learned a tremendous amount from.
Tehila
Yeager's father. Yes, she's awesome. He used to say like this, you have to take the tzara, you have to take the pain. You have to put it in a pocket. You have to take that pocket and put it in a corner of your heart. You know it's there. You didn't forget about it. But it's in a corner, in a pocket. And therefore, it doesn't overtake your whole heart.
That's great.
Wow.
Wow, yes. Great. All right. Should I say it one more time?
Please.
You okay? So when a person has a deep disappointment or a tsara, a pain, a difficulty... You have to take that difficulty, put it in a pocket. Take the pocket, put it in a corner of your heart. You won't forget it's there, but it'll be in a pocket in the corner, and so it won't overtake your whole heart. And therefore, you will still be able to be happy. You will still be able to have nachas from yourself and others. You will still be able to be there for others. And you will be able to be a person that is a light presence that people want to be around. Because people that walk around with that constant heaviness are very difficult to be around.
Yes.
Right? And that just further creates further difficulties for us. Okay. All right. So I have a story, but I'm not going to tell it now because I'm going to go to the other 2. All right? Number 2 is that we have to know, and this is a very real and practical thing, that we control the suffering dial in our life. Hashem brings us problems. That's real, true, objective. Disappointments, absolutely. They are there. They're real. Okay? But how much we suffer from the difficulty is a lot up to us. And as when I say this, I think you'll recognize it. You know, people, we control the suffering dial. We can turn it up or down. That's up to us. You know, people who their washing machine breaks and they're like out for a week, they can't do anything because the washing machine broke, all right? So those people, okay, that's a pain in the neck, okay? It's a pain. It's a disappointment, a minor one. But how much suffering you're going to have because of that is actually up to you. Okay? Okay. So we don't have to fight the pain. We just can accept it and not make it bigger.
Not
make it bigger. Not turn up the suffering dial. And the last one, and this is a very practical one, is correct need, incorrect address. Similar to the one I said before, but this specifically deals with our disappointment in others.
Can you say that?
Yes. Correct need, incorrect address. Sometimes you have a real need, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. Okay? So I'll give you an example. All right? A woman came to me. She's a young mother. She's from somewhere in the Midwest. Okay? She lives near her mother-in-law. She had a baby. And she had tremendous complaints on her mother-in-law that her mother-in-law wasn't there for her. It was during COVID. Her mother couldn't come in. If my mother would have come in, my mother would have cooked and watched the other kids, and she would have stocked my freezer before she went home. And my mother-in-law came, visited, and brought gifts. And I'm very disappointed in her. I needed help, and she didn't help me. She needed help. But the expectation of her mother-in-law was a little misplaced. Her mother-in-law works 5 days a week, full-time. She's not home. She's a different personality than her mother. She loves her daughter-in-law. She showers her with gifts and the kids with gifts because that's what she's able to give. She isn't able to take off from work and stand and watch babies and cook and stock the freezer. That's not what she's able to do. So sometimes we have a real need that we're looking for it to be filled in the wrong place. So I'm going to very quickly, if I brought the paper, I want to actually run through the things. Yeah, okay? So just so you know that you have them, it goes like this. Our shifts in perspective, okay? We can carry difficulty was number one. Savlanut from the root of sevel, of suffering and to carry a load. Right? That was number one. This is the shift in perspective. Two, my free will is uniquely mine and someone else's is uniquely theirs. Three.
Wait a minute.
Okay. Okay. I'll go. You're writing. Two was my free will is uniquely mine and everybody else's is uniquely theirs. Okay. Number three is accepting limitations that we really can't know other people as well as we think we do. And other people have their own limitations just as we have ours. Okay? Number four was right idea, wrong application. And that was the idea that the Yetzer Hara flips things on us. And whenever we're doing one thing, he says we should be doing the other. And so when we're busy expecting things of others, maybe we should turn the expectations on ourselves. And that leads to number five, which is turn the mirror on self, right? Okay? That was the exercise class, not to expect the other person to do as many push-ups as you think they should. Number six was to redefine shalva, serenity, inner serenity. Inner serenity means that Hashem puts us in every moment where we need to be, and we can face that with equanimity, and we can face that with serenity. And that's the shalva in our lives. And number seven was we do not have more mercy and compassion than Hashem. Those were the perspectives. And the practical applications were number one, we can carry disappointment and still be happy, still have a good life, still be pleasant people to be around. Number two was we control the suffering dial. Pain is real, but we don't have to grow it. There's no mitzvah to grow it, okay? And Number three is we have real needs, correct need, incorrect address, but sometimes we're looking for to fill our needs in the wrong places. So the bottom line is, ladies, that, you know, we always talk about letting go of control, but we can't let go of control of ourselves and who we want to be. And to me, I like to share these kinds of things because in my own mind, it grows for me the picture of the person that I want to be. I want to be that person who can deal with life's disappointments with some serenity. I want to be that person who can have real disappointments in life and still be pleasant to be around. Right? I want to be that person who knows that I do not have more rachmanis than Hashem. Okay, ladies, thank you very, very much.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Do you want to share on the training? If you don't have any